I want you to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to talk a little bit about what's current in the news and in our mind a little bit. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to find it myself in a minute. I think I want you to go to chapter 63. Chapter 63, book of Isaiah. It's Wednesday night. We do a little Bible study. I mentioned earlier, we need a pit stop just like a race car does to get fueled up to finish the race. So Wednesday night is a help to us. It's an encouragement. And I hope you've already had an encouraging week, but if you haven't, sometime we have to have a little spiritual blessing to climb the next hill. Amen. Talk to you a little bit tonight on knowing the enemy. Then I want you to be noticing who can become our enemy if we're not careful or if we don't do right. Isaiah 63, I'm going to look some other verses too, but I'm going to read probably down through about verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 63. Knowing the enemy. I think about the prize fighters, two of them fighting in the ring. One of them was just getting the tar beat out of him, just really getting beat up bad. And the bell rung, and he had a chance to go to his corner. And the losing fighter sat down on the stool in the corner. He's all bloody. He's being whipped all over the place. And his manager's trying to be encouraging to him. And he said, "You got him right where you want him. He hadn't laid a glove on you." And the fighter looked up through a swollen eye at the referee, and he said, pointed out there, and he said to his manager, he said, I want you to watch that referee. Somebody's beating the fire out of me. Now, you better know your enemy. You better know where it's coming from. Amen. And our nation can't seem to learn that. We understand that. Isaiah chapter 63. The Lord starts talking here about vengeance in these first few verses. I'm going to start reading verse 1. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." Question mark. Who is this? "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat?" He said, "I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For," and here's the key to it, "for the day of the vengeance in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." Now, up to verse 6 here, the Lord is describing when he comes back in vengeance on the earth. You can read in Revelation 19 a more description when he leads the armies of heaven. And you got this typology in the Bible, how that his garments are stained with the blood that he tramples on the enemies. And it's compared to a man in the wine press stumping out the grapes and the stain that would be on him. It's a time of God's vengeance when he comes back on the earth, and this is the Lord Jesus. And again, you can read the details leading the armies of heaven in Revelation 19 and so forth. I remember one Sunday morning I used this text many years ago, and I really terribly offended some visitors. They went out the door fussing at me, saying, God wouldn't do that. Well, he put it in his book more than one time. There is a time that he does run out of grace. He runs out of mercy, and he comes in vengeance. And it's right here in the Bible. Now, he's described this. But then I want you to notice how it changes gear in the next verse, in verse 7. I will mention the love and kindness of the Lord. Now, that's the opposite side of the street. And the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to his multitude of his love and kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Look at the big word Savior and the big S here. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his appearance, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now, the first part of the chapter tells us the time in the future when he's going to come, and it's literally going to be like he described there when he comes back in vengeance. But then he shifts gear in verse 7, and Isaiah here, the Spirit of God through Isaiah, is reminding folks how good God has been to his people, how good he's been to Israel. But then look at verse 10, and this is a sad verse. But, boy, that is a big word in the Bible. B-U-T, again changing to the opposite truth now. But they rebelled. Who rebelled? All these people he's been so good to. Israel. The ones he's described in the last few verses. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their what? Enemy. And he fought against them. Now, that's a sad thing, isn't it? The God that loved them and cared for them and took them through the Red Sea and fed them with manna in the wilderness and protected them from all their enemies and just showed them grace, and all of a sudden they've disobeyed him to the place, they've vexed him to the place he is describing himself now as being their enemy. Now, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemy to be at peace with him. It's a bad thing to have enemies in this life, but think about having God declare himself your enemy. Man, that's pretty big. That's pretty big. You know, the Bible has something else to say in several places about this. In the news again today and yesterday, all you could get was the shooting in Orlando. That's close home to us. What an awful thing. I am sad for the folks that lost loved ones. I am sadder that our country still tries to excuse and not recognize the enemy. And that is so amazing to me. We saw the president get mad, but not at the real enemy, but imaginary enemies. Right. In a big sense, you and I, because we recognize the enemy. We'd be fools not to. We've been seeing it too long. But it is amazing how that continuing to defend and be a defense, and what it is, it's a defense for a religious doctrine that is behind the murder. And the president don't want to admit that. Now, we'd ask why. Could it be that he was raised in a Muslim school for a long time? Could it be that he just don't want that truth out, that it is a religious motivation behind it all? Yeah. But it is. Yeah. You say, don't you know that was a homosexual nightclub? Yeah, some of them in there were probably not, but it was a bad place to be. Amen. And let me just say this, bad place to face God from. Yeah. I sure wouldn't want to be in a place like that when my number was up. Just next thing you know, in the presence of God. Now, say, well, did they die and go to hell if they didn't have Jesus in their heart? They did. Yeah. Face the truth. Face the truth. You think God motivated the guy? No, his false God did. Right. See, he was appeasing and keeping the command of Muhammad. Muhammad said homosexuals should be killed. Right. And that religious doctrine that motivated him, for him to take out the bad folks, the infidels, the unbelievers, and by the way, that's the way he looks at us too, that's the way to do that was to make points to go to the so-called Muslim heaven with 70 virgins and all that business that they junk they teach, you know, that's what they teach. But then the president gets up and says, he was not a religious warrior. Then why in the world was he calling ISIS while he was doing it? But he was. He was wanting them to see what a great warrior he was. How good he was doing for the cause. And yet we can't recognize that enemy. Something is bad wrong when you just, it gets to that place. It's ridiculous. And what bugs me to hear it is, now they're looking for what was his motive. What was his motive? My soul. He told you what his motive was. Right. He made the phone calls. He done the whole thing. And then when they got to the house, they found where he lived even more of it. What was his motive? That's so silly to talk like that. And then the federal attorney, DA Loretta Lynch, you know, here just a while back, she said, if you spoke up against Islam, then that was going to be considered hate speech, and you could be arrested. Now, she had to walk that back because she couldn't do that, but she did make that threat. Scared me to death. I didn't want to say a thing on Sunday. No, it didn't scare me, and it didn't scare a whole pile of other folks. Truth is still truth, no matter what you call it. See? Anyway, think on it a little bit. I'm going to move off of this in a minute. Just you let your breath out. I'm going to not go too far on it, but just, it's obvious who the enemy is. Just obvious who it is. It's obvious what their motivation is. It is also obvious they're going to keep doing it. Until some leadership somewhere, hopefully, draws a line and takes a stand. Hopefully. Unties the hands of our military. And lets them do the job they would do if they were free to do it. But let me move off of it just a little bit. Say, I want to dig a little deeper on it in this sense. Do you understand what the world would be if there were no laws? Now keep this in mind. All good law has as its foundation God's law. And in the early years of our history, our American books are full of it. But it also came over from England with Blackstone and other great legal books. And when we see the attack on the Ten Commandments and on getting God out of the school and all that, that is attacked on law, whether they know it or not. That is attacked on law because law comes from God's laws. And so the world without any laws it would be a terrible place. Let me also say this. Even a bad government is better than no government. Right. Because man in his depravity will be the strong over the weak. Right. If there's no laws. Yeah. It's truth. You experience it. And yet what the world is doing right now is trying to get rid of God's laws and then wondering why their laws aren't kept. See, man's law was kept because it originally came from God, and there was a fear of God. Yeah. That fear of God has been lost. Yeah. And so we're seeing reaping the results of no longer a people on planet Earth fearing God. Now, did God know that was going to happen? He sure did. He said in Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage? The nations imagine a vain thing. He says, they're saying, get your bands off of us. Get your strings off of us, God. We want to be free. And you're going through that second psalm, and it says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I really believe, and you've heard me say this quite a bit recently, I really believe God has just kind of backed up and said, all right, let's see. Let's see if you can stir the thing by yourself. If you can pedal on down the road without wrecking, no, we're wrecking everywhere we look. And that's a sad predicament that has moved. Man in his depravity has to be ruled by law. Law, to be any good, has to have a penalty. Imagine with it. Several red lights around here. You may run one and get by with it one time, but sooner or later you'll get caught. And when you get caught, you'll pay a penalty, a fine. But if there was no penalty, it'd be kind of scary to drive. You know what I'm saying? Yes, if there was no penalty, then somebody would walk in any store they want, get what they want, and leave with it. It has to be, you say, that's against the law, but if the law had no penalty behind it, it'd be no good. Right. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't deter anything from happening. Now, the whole thing is, what kept America going so strong for so long was a genuine fear of God Almighty. And while it might break man's law, generally if you broke man's law, you were breaking God's law, because man's law was based on, how about thou shalt not murder? Where'd that come from? Right. Or thou shalt not steal. Right. Or thou shalt not bear false witness. Isn't all that in God's laws? Yes, incorporated in the law books of this nation. But there was a fear of God behind things. And that fear of God has been mocked and has been lost, and it's a terrible thing that is happening. Sin, like a nightclub like that full of sin to 2 a.m. on Sunday morning, there's very few folks in there feared God. Yeah. Very few folks in there sinning as though there was no God to answer to. And while I know the Bible talks about those that died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, and Jesus said, suppose you that they're greater sinners than anybody else? And he said, no, they're not. You shall also perish unless you repent. That's what he was saying. Okay, well, understand that. It rains on the just and unjust alike. But like I said a while ago, one of the reasons that we Christians ought to stay separated from the world, you ought not want to be caught in a place dead. Do you ever hear that statement? I wouldn't be caught in that place dead. Neither would I. I sure wouldn't want to be there. And to step out, God said, was you in that group, that 40 or 50 that just come up here, the homosexuals defying my law, you in that group? No, Lord, I was just visiting to watch. Huh? I don't think I'd want to be in that spot.
That's right.
But as we apply it to our own life just a little bit, understand this thing, apply it to our own life a little bit. I ask a question, myself and you. What do we really believe? Here's what I'm saying. Man acts on what he believes.
Right.
You're sitting in a pew. You didn't even walk in here tonight and think, I wonder if I should sit in that one or that one. That one might fall with me. This one maybe will hold me. Did anybody make a decision like that? Did you spot a pew you were afraid to sit on tonight? No, you believe they'd all hold you. So you walked in. I know some of you sat in the same place. You'd be hurt if somebody else got your seat. I understand that. But anyway, I'm joking around with you some. Anyway, you believe that thing could hold you up. That's why you put all your weight on it. Say, well, how do I trust God? Same way you trust in that pew. Just put your weight on it. All of it. It works. But you believed it would, and you act on that belief. Not much of an illustration, but it's true. We act on what we believe.
That's right.
And really believe. It's one thing to say we believe.
Yep.
It's something else if it works in our life because we believe it.
Yes.
If it makes a difference in our life. I say to our young people tonight, you really believe in Jesus? You've really been saved? You really believe the Bible is the Word of God? You really believe it pleases God then to do what God says, or displeases him to do what he frowns on? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you'll act on it.
Right.
You'll act on it. Do you believe it really pays to serve God? Say, well, sure it does. Would some stranger that didn't know you, watching the way you live, say, you know, he really believes it pays to do right? or would they not even be able to notice? I'm talking about saying we believe is one thing, believing is another. Comes down to this. Do we know the enemy? Now, Israel there made an enemy out of God in their disobedience in the text that we read in Isaiah. Do we know the enemy? Well, I'm going to introduce you to the enemy if you don't know. I hope you can quote this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. What does it say? Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things in. It's got the word in the world. Now, some of you are not guilty of going out and saying, oh, Lord, I love your world you create. Now, we all should appreciate that. But the Bible says our problem is loving the things in the world. That's the material things we can taste, touch, and hold. And God warns us about that. So what do you mean he's warned us? Because there's a pile of stuff in the world that if you make a choice to go that way, you make an enemy out of God, because God said don't. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Knowing the enemy. I won't go to it again, but James chapter 4, about the fourth verse, tells us that we're to stay unspotted from the world, that we make God our enemy. Now, the world system's what it's talking about. The world philosophy. The world's rules are God's rules. That's what he's talking about. In knowing our enemy, let me put it this way, and I'm going to use a word that's hated anymore in Christianity, but it used to be just almost in every preacher's sermon. That's the word separation. Bible says, come, Bible says, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and behold, I will receive you. Now, he's talking to saved people, church at Corinth. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So God has said, all right, if you love me, want to obey my laws, then here I am. If you love the world, world system, things in the world, here you are over here. Which one has the most influence on you? Which one has your loyalty? Which one has your time? Truth of the matter is, sometimes we say we love God, but we're all the time over here showing our love in the wrong place. Bible says that he that's loving the world, it's enmity with God. In other words, there's a conflict between the two. Now, get it down where we can understand it. I mentioned young people a while ago because they have got more stuff in the world attracting them than ever before. Teenagers, listen to your youth leaders when they tell you to be separate from the world. It's for your own good. It's for your own blessing. Say, well, what is the world, preacher? Well, it's watching something on TV you shouldn't watch. That's the world side. Amen. It's listening to the music of the world instead of putting it away from you after you get saved. It's many other things, going with the same old crowd to the same old bad places, talking the same old way, doing the same old thing. Then you're showing God, you're saying, well, God's my enemy, not the world. God says the world is your enemy. It's going to destroy you, and it's going to destroy you with all those things if you give in to them and if you practice them. It's a sad truth. I see young people come to church and they have no more respect for church than if they were on the ball field sitting in the bleachers somewhere. This is God's house. Now, the church is the people, but it is God's house. It ought to have respect. You say, well, no need to tell the young people how to dress, because they, when they leave church, they're going to go out in the world and dress like they want to. That's bad, but what's worse is they make no difference. No difference when they come to the house of God. And bus workers and teen workers and all of us, if we're going to teach the whole Bible, we ought to teach them. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a respect. And you say, well, it won't come at all. Perhaps, I don't know, but if they genuinely get saved, if they fall in love with God, it'll make a difference. if they just said they're saved and profess it and makes no difference in them. Part of it may be our fault if we don't teach what the Bible says about it. God blessed Israel. They disobeyed him to the place he said, I've had to become your enemy. That's a terrible thing. I fear America right now is making an enemy out of God. They are actually defying the Lord God Jehovah. Say, how you know? Because just like I was saying that to the young people, what is America running after? We weren't running after the world. The lust of the world. The pride of life. The love of money. The love of all kind of immorality. And that's what the shooting club, this club that got shot up was full of. Full of it. Terrible. While I'm in sympathy with folks that loved that lost loved ones, I heard one lady on the news say this. She's so full of it. She said, just a bunch of young folks out trying to have a good time. Is that all they were doing? Just a bunch of young folks out having a good time. No, no, no. They were defying the laws of the Lord God Jehovah in the worst morality, immorality that you can point to. That's not just having a good time. Not just having a good time. Say, but I got a friend that's gay. So you ought to witness to him about Jesus. Amen. He can save him. He can deliver him from that. But you don't have to make like it's not sin when it is. Amen. And it's not against God. God is the enemy of that stuff.
Right.
And we choose to make him our enemy by loving the world or loving him. And there'll be enmity with the world when that happens. But it's a little proof on whose side we're on. Could you imagine? Could you imagine when my wife and I walked down in front of the preacher to exchange our vows and get married? You know, some preachers will do this. I don't. Some preachers will let you write your own vows. I don't care how you write them, as long as I get the truth in on it. But a lot of them write their own and say what they want to say. And I had one couple I couldn't marry here in the church because the lady said to me, and this was their first marriage too, but she said to me, I will not promise to obey. Do not put that in the vows. That is part of the old vows, you know. And I said, fine, find you somewhere else to get married. And I'm talking about church members, my church members. I said, no, I won't compromise on it. And I offended some folks, but I didn't do the marriage vows. But I did go to their wedding in another Baptist church where the preacher got up and led the vows. And she had gone to him, and he had promised to leave that out. But I got tickled because he'd said it so many times he forgot to leave it out. And it just popped right out. I wouldn't say, amen, bless God. Now, I doubt she obeyed, no matter what she promised, but she had to say, I do, anyhow. But I suppose my wife and I stood before the preacher, and he's going to lead us through all those vows, and we make a commitment to each other. But just as we start to, I say now, I'm going to love you 6 days out of seven. But I want Friday nights off. And she says, well, fine. That's the way I was thinking. I'll take Friday night off too. And we'll just have your night and my night. And then we'll come back and we'll love each other the rest of the time, the other 6 days. You say, that's pure foolishness. That's what a lot of Christians are doing with the world.
Right.
Oh, Lord, I'll love you one day a week. I'll sing Amazing Grace on Sunday. But Lord, I've got some days I need for myself.
Right.
Now that kind of marriage won't work.
Amen.
And that kind of relationship with God don't work.
Amen.
And there's a whole pile of people wondering why they're in trouble all the time because they've made an enemy out of God. They crossed over to the world side. Now, and not hearing a lot about that today, but while we look out and we condemn the sin of the world, but let's also be careful we're not siding with the world on the things we like to be involved in.
Right.
Or, I want to be honest with you, to really live for Christ has always been down through history and should still be today, have a reproach to it. The reproach of Christ, hear much about that. But the early Christians knew what it was, the reproach of Christ. Under Rome, under religious rule later, they knew what it was to identify for Christ. Now you can still, you want to find out the reproach of Christ? Get your Bible, go down there on the street corner and start preaching. You'll feel some reproach. You almost feel it in the house of God anymore. It's got so bad. The devil uses that big time. Little boy's fixing to go to a camp, apparently not a Christian camp, summertime. His mother, worrying about him, said, "Now, son, you're a Christian. You go to that camp, they may laugh at you, they may mock at you when they find out you're a Christian." So she kind of forewarned him. Little boy come home from camp. She said, "How'd it go, son? Did anybody try to mock you or laugh at you for being a Christian?" He said, "No, Mama, I kept it a secret." Don't that ring our number right there? We don't, the reproach of Christ. We'd rather keep it a secret. Too much of that goes on. And the sad truth is, God says, choose your side. You're going to be on my side, the world's side. Am I going to be your friend or your enemy? You're going to make an enemy out of me because you don't believe my word and don't obey it? Or are you going to side up to the world? The compromise with the churches today is the reason the church has lost so much respect and so much power with God, is because we walk too much with the world. Rather have the world as our friend. Be a friend to the world and to be a friend of the world is enmity with God, James says. And we rather let God see that we don't really, really love him like we love the world. I know it's Wednesday night, though, and I'm talking to some of the best people we got, and I hope somebody's listening on the radio. Here's what we need to remember, folks. We are not of this world. Turn quickly, because my time is up, to John chapter 17. Quickly, the Lord's real prayer. This is not our Father which art in heaven. That was a disciple's model prayer. Here's the Lord Jesus praying to the Father while he was still in the flesh on the earth, and he's praying about you and me. Did you know that? Did you say, "Jesus, pray for me"? He sure did. Here's it recorded right here in John 17. He's talking to the Father. Look at it in verse 14. Well, let's back up to verse 12. He says to the Father, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." That's Judas. Drop on down in verse 14. "I have given them thy word. And the world hath" what? "Loved them?" No. "The world hath hated them." All those disciples pretty well were martyrs. You know that. "And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." This is Jesus talking. He's saying, these people that you've given me are not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. Then he says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the" what? "Evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify" or set them apart, "sanctify them through thy" what? "Truth." What is truth? Says, "Thy word is truth." Then he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now I'm going to stop there, but Jesus is praying, and he is, well, going down to verse 20. "Neither I pray for these alone," the ones that's living with him right then, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Whose word? The disciples are going to pass God's word on and on and on until one day it reached me and one day it reached you. And so the Lord is praying for us that we'll believe in the future from the time he's walking on the earth. Somebody said, I wish somebody would pray for me. Well, how would you like for Jesus to pray for you? Well, that's what he did right here. That's what he did. Now, that means I'm marching to a different drum beat than the world is.
Right.
I'm walking a different direction than the folks that don't want God's strings on them. Don't want to hear from the Lord. I fear that God has, not on his part, but America has made an enemy out of God. I fear a lot of Christians, unknowing, and the word Christian don't fit, but a lot of believers don't realize how much God has done for them, and yet they go after the world instead of him. Like the days of Noah. That's what they were doing in the days of Noah. And what God say in the days of Noah? He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's the age we're living in right now, folks. And so when you see a tragedy like this, and I hate to hear a tragedy. I hate to hear about the infant, the little two-year-old being snatched by an alligator. But I want to say just this on it, and I'm cheating right now on time. But I want to just say that the world's gone crazy over animals, environment. See, there's a whole lot. They cried big tears the other day when the gorilla got shot. Remember that? They cry big tears over a turtle or a whale, and they've got to the place they think that something like an alligator or a rattlesnake is really our friend. He's not. And all of a sudden, the rude shock comes when, what'd that alligator do? Just what alligators do. Eat whatever's handy. And I'm so sorry for that. It's just a terrible thing. But there's a mindset behind a whole pile of stuff that America's reaping for right now. Boy, are they reaping for it. And the sad part is, to a great degree, they've actually, the God that's blessed us so much is now forced to become our enemy. And boy, what kind of trouble are we heading for?